Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, go with me to Philippians chapter 4, stand to your feet. This is where we're going to be reading from this morning. Philippians, the fourth chapter, as Paul wrote to the church there in Philippi. And we're going to gain some knowledge, some revelation, some inspiration, some encouragement, some peace, some hope, and some direction from these passages today. We're going to read the fourth through the ninth verses. And then we're going to talk about what the Lord put on my heart to share with you today. And we're going to unpack it, and hopefully you're going to leave here today with a greater knowledge of the Word of God, the character of God, His plan for you, what He has for you. Amen? Philippians chapter 4. I just get this feeling nobody drank coffee this morning. Am I the only one that drank three cups of coffee this morning? And I'm sorry if I yell. I might get a little bit excited. I did drink a lot of coffee. But man, you guys, it's okay to be awake and to be alive in church. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
All right, now look at your neighbor and say, wake up. And then look at your other neighbor, say, you too.
You too.
Okay, there you go. All right. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Here's what Paul writes, and he says, rejoice in the Lord, how often?
Always.
Rejoice in the Lord always, not just when you wake up in a good mood, not just when everything's going right. He said, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. And the reason that this is so important is we have to understand that when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it from prison. And he's in prison, and he's telling them, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. And then another time he says, and right here he says, and again, I will say, rejoice. So even when Paul is sitting in prison, tormented in chains, only not because he did something wrong, but because he did something right. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they threw him in prison for it. And he's telling them, I'm telling you to do exactly what I'm doing. I want you to rejoice in the Lord. I don't want you to get down. I don't want you to get discouraged. I don't want you to get mad. I don't want you to get angry. I want you to rejoice in the Lord all the time. Whether things are good or whether things are bad, be a person that rejoicing is what comes out of you. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Now, not only do we rejoice always, there is nothing in this life that we should ever allow us, ourselves, to have anxiety about. I'm not saying anxiety won't try to come. I'm not saying things that will tempt you to be anxious will not slip up in your life. What I'm saying is you decide the anxiety comes, but it's not coming in. The anxious thoughts may try to torment my mind, but they're not going to have a home in my mind. I'm not going to be anxious about anything. You know, no matter what's going on in life, I'm not going to let anxiety have a place and have a home in my life. But in everything, notice how like everything is just so, he's like, rejoice always. Don't be anxious about anything, in everything. He's so total. He's so final. He's saying, you have to be resolute about this. You have to be decided. You can't just go, well, I'll rejoice when it's Sunday mornings, and I won't be anxious when there's nothing to be anxious about, and I'll pray when it's time to pray. No, he's saying, pray about everything, be anxious for nothing, and rejoice all the time. So we have to have this kind of mindset to set ourselves up for success. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate. Or some translations say, think on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Here's a promise. And the God of peace will be with you. How many of you want the God of peace with you? Can you raise your hand? Let's pray today. Father, as we look to your word, I thank you that it is a guiding light. It is shining on our path, showing us the way to go. And Lord, let us not turn a deaf ear to it. Let us not turn the other way. But God, we surrender our hearts and we yield ourselves right now to your word, to your Holy Spirit. Show us, lead us, guide us into all the paths of truth that you have for us. God, we open our hearts to you today and we say, speak, because we want to hear what you have to say. God, I empty myself of me. I pray that you would help me to say only words that are going to be advantageous, beneficial, and building up to the body of Christ today. We yield this time to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So last week, we talked about the road less traveled. We studied through Psalm chapter 84, and I gave you seven things that blessed people do. And I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed in my life. I want to be happy. I want to be fulfilled. I want to be on the path that God has for me. And so last week, we talked about that. Hopefully, you've been practicing those seven things in your life, and you've been doing them and applying them, because we talked about how we don't just want to be hearers of the word, but we want to be doers of the word of God. And the doing enables us to be more like Jesus Christ. And so we talked about that, but I want to keep kind of in the same vein. We're talking about the road less traveled. Well, today we're going to talk about the pathway of peace. And the road less traveled and the pathway of peace are the same thing. We're just going to say it two different ways. And so we're talking today about the pathway of peace. Now, peace is mentioned in every single book in the New Testament except for the book of 1 John. But he did include it in 2nd and 3rd John. So same writer, he essentially talked about it. And it's all throughout the Gospel of John. Peace is just laced throughout the Bible over and over again. And the reason being is anytime you find something in the Bible that topic is talked about over and over and over, it's because God wants us to gain that in our life. He wants to reiterate it. How many of you have children? If you have children, you tell them the same things over and over and over again. Why? Because it's important. You want them to learn it. You want them to gain that information, that knowledge, that revelation for life. And so peace is all throughout the Word of God because it's supposed to be a priority for God's people. I want you to know this today. God wants you to live in peace. I didn't say God wants you to live free of trials, because if you go over to the book of James, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work so that you can be complete and you lack nothing. So God doesn't say you'll get to the place of lacking nothing because you don't have any problems. He says, through trusting me in the trials, through trusting me in the problems, through following me through the difficulty, I'll get you to the place of perfection. I'll get you to completion, and you can learn to have peace even when everything is going on around you. It's like Pastor Trevor preached a few weeks ago when Jesus was asleep in the boat. He was the Prince of Peace. Everybody else in that boat was freaking out. They said, don't you care that we're gonna die? Don't you see we're perishing? Don't you see that things are bad? And he woke up. What were his words? Peace, be still. Because the Prince of Peace was in the boat. He didn't have to worry about the waves and the tumults of life and everything. He wasn't afraid because he had peace. There was still a storm raging, but he had peace because he is the Prince of Peace. And there's so much in the Bible about peace that, in fact, when I was compiling this sermon for you and getting ready, I had to choose what I was going to leave out, not what I was going to have to put in. Sometimes there's certain subjects of the Bible that you got to study and you got to look. It's in there, but you got to find it. With peace, it was just like, how do I wrap peace up into 30 or 45 minutes. So we're not going to do that, right? My wife's at home, probably asleep on the couch with a new baby. We don't have any children here, so we're just going to stay until we get all the way through talking about this today. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I want to eat lunch too. It's okay. But we live in a world that bombards us with the opportunity to be anxious. But despite that, I want you to know today, you don't have to be dominated by the difficulties of life. You don't have to be overrun or overcome with the troubles and the trials and the temptation and the worries and the fretful things and the fearful things. You can be like Jesus because Jesus is inside of you, and you can realize, I can sleep even in the middle of a storm. I can have peace even in the most difficult situation of my life. The time that I most saw peace on display was watching my grandmother at my grandfather's funeral. The man that she'd spent 50 years doing life with, that she loved more than anybody else on this earth. And it was his time to pass on. He passed away. And I looked at my grandmother and she was just glowing with peace. Now, she wasn't glad he'd passed away. She misses him greatly. We talk about him all the time. She loved him dearly. But in that moment, she had grief, but she wasn't overcome by grief. She had sadness, but she had peace even in the midst of the sadness. And that's what peace actually looks like. And so we're not called, or we're not, you know, positioned by God to be dominated by the tumultuous situations and trials of this world, but we can live in triumph knowing that perfect peace comes when we remain in his path. Listen, if you're in the path of God, he'll protect you with peace. In fact, the book of Psalm chapter 34 says, God will bless his people with peace. I want God to pour out blessing on my life, and that blessing to be peace. And that doesn't mean that he takes away all the problems. It means that in the midst of the problems, he gives me peace. Now, when Paul was closing his second letter to the Corinthians, he told them this: finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Listen to what he tells them. And live in peace. For the God of love and peace will be with you. I want you to think about what it means to live in peace. He didn't say have peace. He said, I want you to live in peace. What he's saying is, I want you to be in the habitual, perpetual state of peace. No matter what comes in life, I don't want you to walk in peace on Sunday mornings because you're in the house of God and you got your hands up and you got your praise on and you got prayed for and you got a touch and you felt God's presence and you got peace for that moment, but you go back to life and as soon as you clock in Monday and the kids are acting crazy on Tuesday evening and everything's going crazy, then you don't have peace anymore. He said, no, I want you to live in peace. I want you to be constantly walking with the God of love. And if he's the God of peace, then if God is with you, then you can have peace no matter what is going on in your situation. So we can live in peace, not just visit peace. Listen, you're not called to just have peace one day and walk out of it the next day. You can walk in peace at work, at home, no matter where you're going, no matter what you're doing, you can live in peace. That word peace means calm, completeness, wholeness, and it means rest. Even when everything's going crazy, I've got rest on the inside. There might be turmoil all around me, but there's peace inside. There might be arguing and dissension and strife at work, but on the inside, I'm not affected by what is taking place on the outside because I know greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Jesus told us in John chapter 14, peace I leave with you. He said, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives. And then he said this, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So while Jesus is explaining to us the fact that he gives us peace, he also gives us a responsibility. So peace is extended to everyone, but peace is not lived in by everybody. Every single person in this room, every single person that has ever been born, has the opportunity to live in peace. Because Jesus said, I'm giving it to you. And he doesn't promise something and not come through on his promise. He always is faithful to do what he said he would do. So if he says, I'm giving you peace, then why do we find ourselves so many times without peace? Because we're on the wrong path. We're on the path of anxiety. We're on the path of fear. That's why I love that Pastor Jeff went into that song today. Fear is not my future. You are. Right? I'm not hopeless. I'm full of hope. I'm not, death is not my end. You're my end. I'm seeking after you and I'm staying with the Prince of Peace. I'm not going to get off on the path that, you know, it's trying to get me over here into insecurity and into fear and into worry. I'm going to stay on the pathway of peace. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled. What's he saying? Your heart may try to be troubled, but don't let it go there. Don't let it wander into the realm of the danger of getting outside of the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And don't let it be afraid. Here's what I want you to get today. Trouble's coming whether you like it or not. That's why Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled, because he said in another place, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble, but you can be of good cheer. Why? Because he has overcome the world. So he supplied you with peace, so don't let yourself be troubled and worried. Now, if we were to, we're not going to for the sake of time, but if we were to go over to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and the 15th verse, we would find that Paul wrote and he said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, as you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. So here we have Jesus saying, don't let your heart be troubled. And then we have Paul saying, let peace rule inside of your hearts. So our responsibilities, our responsibility is, even though we have peace given to us, we have the responsibility. I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. I'm not going to let my heart be fearful, but I'm going to let peace rule in my heart. I'm going to let it reign in my heart. So the choice is yours and the responsibility is yours. Listen, God wants you to live in peace, but you have to make the choice to live in peace. He wants your heart to be free. He wants your heart to be calm, to be quiet. But the question is, who's going to rule in your heart? Is fear going to rule in your heart? Is anxiety going to rule in your heart? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 24 that anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. If you're dealing with depression, you need to realize there's a root of anxiety in your life that the Bible says don't be anxious for anything, but you chose, instead of letting peace rule, because God has given you the opportunity to walk in peace, instead of letting peace rule, you chose, I'm going to let anxiety rule. I'm going to let it take precedence. I'm going to put anxiety on the throne of my heart instead of putting peace on the throne of my heart. I'm going to let fear rule my thoughts instead of letting peace rule my thoughts. I'm going to let the difficulty that I'm facing, I'm going to put it in a higher place than I am God. And I'm trusting that it is going to overcome me instead of trusting that God can empower me to overcome it. Is stress going to rule in your heart? Listen, we all face stressful things. We all face things that they feel like they're closing in on us and they're causing pressure, and we're not sure what to do in a relationship, in a job, in our family, whatever it is. Those stresses try to come. Maybe finances are putting a stress on your life, a stress on your marriage. Choose. That's not going to rule my thoughts. That's not going to rule in my heart. That won't fly in this home. We are choosing. Peace is going to rule. That word rule means to act as an umpire. When you watch baseball, the umpire gets to make the call, right? Now, the coach can go out there and he can argue all he wants, but at the end of the day, the way the game is set up is the umpire gets to make the call. Strike or ball, safe or out, whatever it is, he gets to make the call. And that's the picture that Paul is painting for us in this passage, is let peace make the call in your heart. Let it go, no, we're not going over there. We're going to stay in the pathway of peace. We're not giving way to worry or to doubt or to insecurity. We're going to stay in peace. So choose. Peace has authority in my heart. I will not submit to the dominating thoughts of worry and stress and fear, because I cannot live in peace and live in anxiety at the same time. I'm either in one or I'm in the other. And that's why Paul said in Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then also in Philippians chapter 4, he said, don't be anxious for anything, but in all things by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why does he tie being thankful and thanksgiving into those? Because scientifically it is proven that anxiety and thanksgiving are processed on the same side of your brain, and you can't do both at the same time. So if I busy myself with being thankful, I can't be anxious. If I busy myself with, I'm thankful for the fact that I have a job, I won't be anxious about the job that I have. I'm thankful that I have the children that God has blessed me with, and the fruit of the womb is a reward, then I won't be anxious about what's going to happen to them down the road. I fill my life with gratitude and thanksgiving so that I won't give over to the anxiety and the fear that's trying to come against me. So I'm going to busy myself with being thankful. But Jesus said, my peace, I give it to you. He didn't say you have to earn my peace. So often we think that we've got to earn our way into peace, right? I'm gonna make sure that I do the right things and that I say the right things, and I'm gonna earn my way into peace. But here's what I've learned about peace. You can't fabricate it. Why? Because it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Anything that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which we find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, any of those fruits cannot be fabricated. You can't fake those fruits. I remember I had an aunt growing up that she always kept wax fruit on the table, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That fake fruit only fooled me one time. One bite of a wax apple, and I knew I don't want any more of Aunt Lucille's fruit. That is it. I'm done. I will never eat fruit from Aunt Lucille's house again. But when it comes to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you can't fake them. You can't fabricate them. You can act like you're peaceful, but peace is inward. It's not just outward. You can act like you're loving, but if you don't really love someone from your heart, it's not real love. And so we can't fabricate any of the fruit of the Spirit. True peace can only come from God. So Jesus said, my peace I'm giving to you. And then Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that it's a fruit of the Spirit. And so, meaning you can't produce it by fleshly means. Spiritual things cannot be produced in a fleshly manner. And so if you want peace, it's going to have to come from the Holy Spirit. It's not just going to come from you deciding, because we've all tried this before, right? You start to get anxious about something. And so you're like, I need to just calm down. I just need to breathe. I just need to calm down. I'm not going to overthink it. We've all tried to do it in our own strength, right? It doesn't work. The problem just comes back. The feelings just come back. The anxiety just begins to rise. In that moment, what we need to do is we need to go, Holy Spirit, I need the fruit of peace right now. Jesus, I choose your peace. Peace is ruling in this heart. I'm not going to let my feelings, my thoughts, my anxieties rule in this moment. So if he gave it to us and it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, do you wonder sometimes why there's a lack of peace in your life or why there's no peace? If you'd say, I am saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, I believe in the Bible, but there's still times that I lack peace. There's still times that even though it's a fruit that the Holy Spirit is supposed to be bearing, even though Jesus said to me, I'm giving it to you, why are there still times with no peace? Why are there still times when it feels like the torment is overtaking you instead of the peace speaking calm over the moments that are tormenting your soul? Well, I'll tell you. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul said, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Now, when we think about the lusts of our flesh, we always think about looking at stuff we shouldn't look at on the internet, engaging in extramarital affairs, greed, drinking too much, vices, those sorts of things. But your flesh is enmity with God. So basically what Paul is saying is when you walk in the Spirit, you will not be walking in the flesh. You won't do what your flesh wants to do. Instead, you'll do what the Holy Spirit is calling you and leading you into. And that's when he continues talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But Paul also, in his dissertation to the Romans, said this. He said, the mind that is carnal is deathly. The carnal mind is death. But then he says this, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. So when we claim to be Bible-believing, Holy Ghost-filled Christians, but we're living without peace, it's because somewhere we're not walking in the Spirit. Because if we have the mind of the Spirit, we have the mind of life and we have the mind of peace. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't gratify the fleshly desires and the nature that is intricately woven into the very being of who we are. But when we decide, I'm going to walk in the Holy Spirit, we'll have love, we'll have joy, we'll have peace. Those things will be born inside of our life. And so somewhere we've stepped out of sync with the Spirit. Our mind is not thinking the way that the Spirit of God would lead us to think. Instead, we're thinking deathly because we're thinking in a way that is fleshly. So when you're thinking and operating with a fleshly mind, you're dealing with corruption. Because that word death, it doesn't just mean death. It doesn't just mean to be dead. It literally means to be rotten, to be corrupt, and to be worthless. So when we're thinking fleshly, we're thinking in a way that is rotten, corrupted, and worthless. But when we live in the Spirit and we think in the Spirit, there's life, both spiritually and physically. And there is peace and there is joy and there is hope in the Holy Spirit. So I don't know about you, but that's the mind that I want. In fact, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, listen, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. That's the kind of mind that I want to walk in. I don't want to be fearful in my thinking. I want to be sound and whole in my thinking. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 3, he says, you, speaking of God, will keep him, speaking of mankind, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. I got those backwards. He says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Peace comes when we don't let our mind be ruled by terror and anxiety. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about that. He said, take every thought captive. Don't let it escape. Don't let it wreak havoc in your life. Listen, anxious thoughts are going to come. take them captive. Disruptive things are going to happen in your life. I'm taking that captive. That's not ruling in my heart. Peace is ruling in my heart. I will not surrender this heart or this mind to anything other than the kingdom of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the Holy Spirit. So when peace comes, we choose, I'm not going to let that rule my heart. And here's something I want you to take away today. Because you may be wondering, how do I get peace, right? How do I get peace? Here's the thing. Trust opens the door to peace. Have you ever locked yourself out of your house before? That's like the worst thing. Don't worry, Crystal. I'm not going to share your secrets with anybody. We have a lock on the side of our house that is one of those code locks, right? And we installed that so we could never get locked out of our house. That's why we installed it. Because the front door, I don't have a key to. The back door, I don't have a key to it. And when I say I don't have a key to it, like I don't have one on my ring, right? We use the garage door opener and we use, man, if anybody has just some really bad motives, I'm just telling you it all right now. I really trust you guys. Trust is the key to peace. On the side, there's a code lock. And we put that in because I don't like getting locked out of my house. There's nothing worse than sitting outside of your house, your own home. Comfort is on the other side of that door. Food is on the other side of that door. A toilet is on the other side of that door. Whatever you need in that moment, it's there, but you can't get in because you don't have a key. And so we installed this little lock, and I thought, that's brilliant. We'll install this on the deadbolt. We'll never get locked out. Well, what I didn't count on is my children locking the bottom part of the door that I don't have a key to. So the deadlock or the deadbolt, I can always get in that, but there's still a key that is needed on that bottom part that if it gets locked, I'm still locked out whether I have the code or not. Sometimes you need a key to get on the other side of a door, and peace is waiting on the other side of the door, and God gave us the key, and the key to access it is trust. It's not just, listen, peace is there, but it's not just standing wide open and you to walk into it. There's a key that you need, and that key is trust. Why do I say that? What do I mean by that? Peace is free. It's there. So if it's there, why do some people live without peace? Because they're not trusting. He said, I'll keep you in perfect peace if your mind stayed on me because you trust in me. Over in Philippians, Paul says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now think about it this way. When you request something of someone, you're trusting that they will respond. Right? We actually operate in these principles a lot more than we think. When you sit at the drive-thru and you're ordering, you're trusting that when you pull around to the side of the building, that they'll have your food ready for you. That's trust. That's what trust looks like. And so that's what Paul is talking about, is he's saying, when you feel anxious, instead of letting anxiety rule, take it to God and trust that you can request of him what you need. You can, with thanksgiving, with prayer and supplication, you can pour your heart out to God, and guess what? He'll take care of you. He'll give you the peace that you need. So that's why I say trust is the key that opens the door for you to be able to walk in peace. And sometimes we're like, peace is there. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's been given by God. Why am I not walking in peace? Because there's something you're still not trusting him with. Something you're still holding on to. Now, I'll say this. Maybe the drive-thru analogy is not good because you've been burned too many times. You ordered a cheeseburger with no pickles and they put double pickles on there. You said you wanted Coke and they gave you Sprite. When it comes to God, he's going to get it right every single time. And he's going to get you what you need when you need it. So Paul's saying, don't be anxious. Don't be worried. In fact, that word anxious is the exact same word that Jesus used over in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't fret. Don't be weighed down. Don't be pulled here and pulled there. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and, so he's putting this all together, and the peace of God. So what he's saying is, when you trust God instead of being anxious, that's when you open the door to walk into the pathway of the peace of God, which will surpass all human understanding, and it will guard your heart and your mind. So that door that you walk through You have the key in your hand. Trust. You need to put it in the lock. You need to open the door and walk into peace. And when you do that, it will surpass all understanding. But here's what I love. The peace of God will rule your hearts. Now, when we think peace, our mindset of peace is the absence of war. That's not the actual definition of peace. Peace doesn't just mean that nothing's going bad. In fact, if you go over into the Old Testament and you study out the word shalom, which is their word for peace, it doesn't just mean that nothing is going bad. Okay? It means that you can have completeness and wholeness, and you can have a surety of who God is, even in the midst of difficult situations. Because the time that peace is, that word shalom is used most in the Bible, is when Moses is telling the people of God that they're going to have to go into the land that has been promised to them, but it's not going to be void of trials. It's not going to be void of battles. They're going to have to drive out their enemy. But over and over again, he says, shalom, 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 showing them that it's peace that will enable them to overcome the enemy, not have to live without the enemy. So peace doesn't mean that it's an absence of problems. It means that peace will guard your heart even in the midst of trials. That's why I love today. I was on the front row and we were worshiping, and I started singing, "This is how I fight my battles." And 30 seconds later, Pastor Jeff started singing, "This is how I fight my battles." Well, when you live in peace, peace will put a guard around you and will protect you and fight the battles that you're not strong enough to fight on your own. So, how do you live life, which, by the way, is full of opportunities for anxiety? Don't believe me. Just do anything. Just go anywhere. And there's always an opportunity to be anxious. I'll tell you, last night, we always blow things out of proportion. You need this in every single minute detail of your life. I had to battle anxiety last night. You know why? I had to drive home a child that was less than 24 hours or just over 24 hours old from the hospital. You want to talk about anxiety? He's in the back seat, and every single person that passed me, I'm like, you better get away from here. You just don't come anywhere near this car. People were riding the middle line, and I'm waving them over like this, like, go away. Nothing's going to happen to this baby. He's on my watch. I'm going to get him home, right? But there was this anxiousness that as soon as we got in the truck, this anxious thought, what if you have a wreck on the way home? I'm not going to lie. It came to me. Those kind of thoughts. You have a choice in that moment. Am I going to live in anxiety? Am I going to let that thought rule me the whole way home? Or am I going to choose, I've got peace. I've got peace that passes all understanding. I understand that bad things happen, but it doesn't mean that it's going to happen to me today. Right now, I'm going to choose that I've got peace no matter what happens, because my life is in the hands of the Lord. So everywhere you turn, there's something to stress about, something to fret about. And he says, don't be anxious for anything. Paul, are you living the same life we're living in, brother? Don't be anxious about anything. Isn't that a little bit extreme? Isn't that a little bit like far-fetched to think that I wouldn't be anxious about anything when there's anxiety everywhere? He said, don't be anxious about anything. Why? Because I have a God I can trust in. And trust is the key that opens the door for me to be able to walk in peace. Instead of being anxious, what did he tell us to do? Pray about it. There's the answer. Pray about it. I love what Corrie ten Boom said. If you don't know who Corrie ten Boom is, during the Holocaust, she and her family saved over 800 Jews. They were living in Nazi Germany, and they saved over 800 Jews by hiding them in their house and helping to smuggle them out of Germany. And you think that won't create some anxiety and some stress inside of your life? I mean, you're stressed about, you know, the line at the grocery store. You know, she's trying to smuggle Jews out of Nazi Germany. You know what she said? Is prayer your steering wheel, or is it your spare tire? What does she mean by that? Prayer should steer every single thing that we do. When I was driving that truck last night, that truck went wherever I turned that steering wheel to go. And so prayer should steer and direct and guide our life. But the thing that we do most times is we use it as a spare tire. When I break down, I'm only going to put, nobody puts the spare tire on unless they have a flat. No one's just like, hey, it's a good day to break out the spare. I feel like now's a good time. Let's break out the spare. Let's put the donut on. I think it looks better. It rides better. No, nobody does that. They only use it when things go wrong. And if that's how we're treating prayer, trust me, you're not getting the full benefit out of prayer. You need to pray about everything. And when I say everything, I literally mean every single thing. Because if you don't, you'll be anxious about it. That's what Paul is trying to show us. Hey, don't be anxious about anything. He didn't just leave us at that. He said, but he gave us the answer. But in everything. by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So instead of stressing, I'm going to give my care over to the one that cares for me. And then he says, the peace of God, which surpasses. I love this. We say it passes all understanding. No. You don't understand. It surpasses understanding. It's so much better than anything that you can try to combat the stress or the anxiety or the fear or the doubt or the worry with. And so the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. And you decide and you say, I'm not going to choose anxiety. I'm going to choose gratefulness. I'm not going to choose fear. I'm going to choose faith. I'm not going to choose to allow the external situation to create havoc within my heart. But I'm going to keep my mind stayed on Him. I'm going to trust Him. Why? Because I'm confident in Him. I trust that, like Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 8, he said, I know that God works all things together for the good. For those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Now, I've talked about this before, but the Holy Spirit just dropped it on my heart. When He says, we know, He's saying, I'm sure, I'm confident, I don't doubt it, I know it's a fact. God will work all things together for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. What we think when we read that in our Western mind is every problem is going to turn out to be good. That's not what He said. That's not what He said. We think, oh, a problem comes, He's going to work it out for my good. He's going to turn it in my favor. That's not what He said. He said, we know that God works all things together. That word we have two words, works together. In the Greek, it's one word, and it's the word synergio, and it's where we get our word synergy. And that means that God causes this issue, this problem, this thing to come together, and it literally means to be woven into a beautiful blanket that will turn out for good. And the best example that you can get for this is the life of Joseph. Getting thrown in the pit was not a good thing. God didn't turn the pit into a good thing in that moment. He was still in the pit. And then he got pulled out of the pit and he was sold into slavery. Oh, well, surely God's going to turn that into a good thing. No, he stays a slave. And then he gets sold to Potiphar. And while he's in Potiphar's house, he gets accused of a rape that he didn't commit. Oh, but God's going to surely work that together for the good. No, in fact, he gets sent into prison. And then he gets an opportunity to interpret some dreams. And he thinks, well, surely I'm getting out of here now. No, they forget about him. Why? Because things were happening and happening and happening that seemed bad and seemed bad. And we think, well, surely the good's going to come. But we didn't realize that it had already been pre-purposed and planned by God. According to Psalm chapter 105, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph. They hurt his feet with fetters that the entire nation might be saved because of him. And so we think, well, God's going to make this bad thing turn out to be good. No, God will take bad things and work them together. As you stay trusting him, you stay in peace, and you don't get out of the plan that he has, you'll go from the pit to Potiphar's house, to prison. Eventually, you'll end up in the palace. And so Joseph ends up in the palace. Everything's right. No, there's still dissension amongst his family. There's still the opportunity to be bitter and to be unforgiving towards his family members. And then his family shows up, and he has the opportunity to save the entire nation of Israel. But he had to endure years of terrible things. And we read the scripture, God's going to work it out for good. God's going to work it out for good. No, God's going to work it together for good. It doesn't say he works it out. Sometimes he works it in so that when you come out of it, it's good. And when you look at it together, this was just like I said, it's like a woven tapestry. The blue thread on its own is just blue thread on a what's that thing? A spool. There's nothing impressive about it. But when you take the blue and the red and the yellow and the green and the white and you begin to weave them all together and it becomes a beautiful pattern, you realize, oh, something good came out of something that was really nothing. And so he works all things together for the good for those who love him. And when but here's the thing. You know why we don't see the end result? We stop trusting. Because we think, I'm in the pit. God must not be here. No, he's there in the pit with you. He's there in Potiphar's house with you. He's there in prison with you because he has a plan to get you to the palace so that you can save other people. And so you might have to go through some difficulty, but it's like Paul said, death works in me. Why? So that life can work in other people. He's not going to work everything out for my good. He's going to work everything together for my good. Why? Because I love him and I'm called according to his purposes. I want you to get this today. The purposes of man cannot override or undermine the purposes of God for your life. If God has a purpose for you, it might take some trials. It might take some difficulty. You might have to walk through some things that you don't want to walk through. But guess what? If you trust him, he'll keep you in peace all the way through it. He'll get you to the other side. In fact, David said in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I won't fear. What can man do to me? I want to remind you of that today. Maybe you've got a boss that's just riding you like crazy. Maybe you have a neighbor that is just wreaking havoc and arguing with you about a property line or something ridiculous like that. Maybe you have a child or maybe you have a spouse that you're at odds with right now. Remember this. When I trust God with my life, I keep my mind stayed upon him. I can be sure the Lord is on my side. I don't have to fear anything. What can man do to me? They can purpose bad against me, but just like Joseph looked at his brothers in that moment, he said, what you intended for my harm, God meant for good. He worked good out of the bad. He didn't take the bad away. He worked all the bad together and made something good out of the thing that was bad. Paul goes on to say this, and I'll begin to close. In fact, you can go ahead and put on a ministry track or something, please, Shane. He says in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4, finally, brethren, I'm coming to a conclusion. I'm coming to a close. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, brings it back to peace. And the God of peace will be with you. He's saying, think about these things. In other words, don't think about what's the worst that could happen. Choose to fill your mind with these thoughts instead. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8? To be carnally minded is death. You may ask, what does it mean to be spiritually minded? Right here, Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever things are true. So, I'm going to think about what's true. I'm going to think about what's noble. I'm going to think about just things. I'm going to think about pure things. I'm going to think those thoughts. So when you do that, here's the promise that we have. The peace of God will be with you. The peace of God will be with you. When? When you keep your mind stayed upon him. When you don't live fleshly minded, but you live in the mind of the Spirit. And the fact that he's the God of peace means this. He owns peace. I love that. He's the God of peace. It's not just saying this is an attribute of God. It's saying he owns it. He's the Lord over it. He is the ruler of peace, and he's going to be with you. He's the one that says that peace is at his disposal. He says, administer peace to this one, and peace comes. He's the Lord of peace, and he wants you to live in the pathway of peace, but you have to choose. I'm going to let peace rule. I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to keep my eye on him. Now, here's the deal. Life will throw you curveballs. That you're looking for a fastball and the curveball comes and you're not sure what you're supposed to do in that moment, but instead of buckling your knees in fear or in worry, you can decide, I'm not going to be anxious for anything, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I'm letting my requests be made known to God. And I know that if that I do that, then peace is going to come. Not just peace, but peace that will surpass the understanding that I have within my mind. Here's what I love about peace. Peace is not fleeting. It doesn't come and go. Peace is here to stay. He says, peace that passes all understanding. You know what that means? Understanding. I think we have the definition for the word understanding in the Greek, if you could put that on. Understanding. It's actually the Greek word nous, and it is the word for mind. Other places in the New Testament, it is literally translated mind. So it means mind, faculty, or intellect. So the peace of God can surpass, can go beyond our mind. But in order to understand what that means, we need to understand what the word surpasses means. The word surpasses means to rise above. It means to be better than, as more important, or governing. So here's what Paul is saying. He says, and the peace of God, which is better than your intellect. What you think about the situation, guess what? Peace can govern over what you even think or know to be true within your own mind. It will go beyond, and it is better than what you can think. That kind of peace is what God is promising to us. Basically, that means the peace of God is greater than what your human intellect can perceive. There is nothing that can outperform or go beyond the peace of God. There's no storm too great. There's no temptation too strong. There's no fear that is too much. His peace takes authority over everything. It surpasses. It goes beyond. It's greater than. And sometimes we think, well, I just don't know how I'm going to do it. You're going to get through it with peace. Because peace is greater than whatever it is that you're walking through. His peace takes authority. And so the question is this, will you trust Him? Because remember, trust is the key that opens the door to peace. Peace has been granted to you, but you still have to choose, I'm going to trust Him. Because I know that in the trusting, I'll find my way into the pathway of peace. Let me tell you from experience, you can trust Him. Human beings will let you down. His peace will never let you down. His peace will never go away. It always comes through. And you'll find yourself in situations where you're in the boat and the water's raging all around you. But you know, I can wake up Jesus and He will speak to the storms of my life and He will say, peace, be still. I know that whether I'm in the pit, I'm being sold into slavery, I'm in Potter's house, I'm being wrongfully accused, I can trust Him. I can remain in that excellent spirit in every single situation because I know that if I trust Him, peace is going to come. And peace is governing over the things that I'm facing and battling in my mind. So I'm not going to have a fleshly mind. I'm going to have a spiritual mind. I'm not going to walk in the flesh. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And I'm going to see the fruit of the Spirit born and produced inside of my life. Amen? Stand to your feet with me today. I want to invite you today to come and make a place in the altar and meet with the God of peace. If you have, you're saying, by stepping out and coming, you're saying, God, I trust You. God, I trust that You're going to give me peace. I don't understand exactly what I'm facing, but thankfully, Your peace surpasses my understanding. It's just like if you were racing somebody and all of a sudden they say, on your left, and they come running past you. They just surpassed you because they are running at a greater pace than you are. That's the peace of God outpacing your difficulty, your problem, your fear, your anxiety, your depression. And so God, we say today that we trust in You. Our hope is in You. Our peace is in You. We set our mind on You. Maybe your mind has gotten off track and off of the path of peace today through repentance and through just declaring, God, I trust You. You are realigning your mind and saying, I don't want to have a carnal mind. I want to have a spiritual mind. I don't want to have an anxious mind. I'm going to have a peaceful mind. And I'm letting the peace of God rule in my heart. Peace makes the call. I'm not making the call. Peace makes the decision. I'm not going to rely on my own understanding. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Father, I thank You that we can have peace that passes our understanding and we can trust You, and that trust will lead us into that quietness, that wholeness, that completeness, that we don't have to come behind lacking anything because we understand You are the God, You are the owner, You are the Lord over peace. And I pray that You would administer peace right now to Your children. Just as Jesus said, my peace I give to You. Lord, I pray that in hearts and in minds, they would feel the overwhelming graciousness, generosity of Jesus saying, I'm not going to leave you without peace. I'm giving You peace. And Lord, we choose today, we trust You. We trust that peace is enough. Sometimes that's the difficulty. We think, well, is peace really enough? What I really need is money. What I really need is this. What I really need is that. No, what you really need is the peace of God. And so God, we just say, we trust You and we want to walk in peace. We fix our mind upon You today. God, I pray that peace would not be something that we just find in this moment where our emotions feel good. But God, we choose to walk in peace. Just choose right now. I'm walking in peace tomorrow. I'm walking in peace the next day. I'm going to walk in the pathway of peace. I'm not going to walk in destruction. I'm not going to walk in fear. I'm not going to walk in doubt. I'm not going to walk in worry. I'm walking in peace. Peace that surpasses my understanding. And sometimes that means you've got to let go of what you understand. In fact, just do that right now. Just place your understanding on the altar before the Lord and choose, God, I'm giving it to you. I don't understand. My mind is limited. My understanding is finite. I don't get it. I don't see it. That's where trust comes in. I trust that you do. I trust that peace is greater. I trust that peace is going to govern over my understanding and help me to make the right call. And the God of peace is going to be with me. Lord, I pray that as every person walks out of this place today, they would understand the God of peace is walking with me. I might be walking in difficulty, but I've got peace living on the inside. Righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Ghost. Because we're kingdom citizens. And we surrender ourselves to you today. And we trust you with everything. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you're in the altar, feel free to stay there as long as you need to. Find a place with God. If you're in your seat, would you just lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you. And may he give you peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Perfect peace. You know, in Isaiah 26:3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. That's the word shalom. Our phrasing is, you will keep him in perfect peace. The phrasing in the Hebrew is just, you will keep him in peace. Why? Because peace is perfect all on its own. The translator said, well, we need to let them understand it's perfect peace. In their understanding of the word, they realize peace is not imperfect. It's whole. It's complete. And so as long as I have peace, there's not perfect peace and imperfect peace. There's only peace. True peace. Real peace. And that's the peace that I speak over you, over your house, over your children, over your vehicles, over your life, over your mind, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for being here today. I hope you have an incredible week and that you walk in the peace of God, which will surpass all understanding. Amen. We love you.